This is the infallible, inerrant, and eternal words of the Lord. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I decided this morning that we're going to make it a two-part sermon. I had other plans for a couple of weeks' time. I've changed my mind again. I may even change my mind again between there and then and now. But for tonight, well, for today, I've decided to... The year-long intention is for us to come closer to the Lord. That's our purpose. Practically applying what we learn from the pulpit from Wednesday nights and doing it. That will be our aim for this year. And I wanted, as the second part of this sermon, to get into the practical element. But what you're going to hear is in the very first section is me trying to get you to think more. It's to ponder something before doing. So when I looked at the sermon, I thought I didn't want to confuse you by looking so much at the practical, which would have been lengthy, say 15, 20 minutes at the end, while I gave you a big dose of the abstract, the thinking, the concepts. So I thought, why don't we just break it up and today we just concentrate on thinking about God and thinking about our desires towards the Lord. That's what my intention will be. And then in 2 weeks' time, when I preach again, to carry on with the same passage, but then looking a little bit more in the practical side of things. I hope you understand what I mean. So today we'll concentrate mainly on verses 1 to 4 and see how we go. And that, I pray, would help us to... I do hope that we come closer to the Lord this year. That is my intention, and I hope it's yours as well. We've got to do this together. That said, let me pray. Father, we are here before you only because of Jesus. How marvelous will it be when we are finally looking at you face to face, when we no longer have sin in our lives, when we are glorified. I love to ponder that, Lord, and I hope that you would, by your Spirit, engage all of us to think about that, to think more about that. What would it be like? And I guess it's because if we start thinking of heaven, of even in the intermediate state, of when we see you, maybe we will come to understand how to value you and then how to desire you. Because I think I speak for many of us, Lord, that sometimes we just don't desire or don't delight in you. And we want to. I know we Lord, would right now, I'm sure I'm praying for many people. We do desire that intellectually in our minds, but sometimes we just don't know how. I pray that this will be a starter, a primer to that. We need a lot more study in your word, Lord, for the realization, the tweaking of our minds. And so I ask that today, Holy Spirit, begin that work. And I pray that everyone that is listening to me will also repeat the same thing in their heart. Lord, please make us desire you, to delight in you. Help this sermon, Lord, and I pray that it be for your great glory, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Have you ever pondered what it would be like if God in Jesus ever designed a board game? If Jesus designed a game, a board game to play. You ever pondered that before? No, I'm sure you haven't, because who thinks about stuff like that, right? Well, anyway, I was thinking, what would it be like if Jesus designed a board game? If Jesus designed Monopoly, for instance, can you imagine the rules and his laws landing on Boardwalk? It's the most expensive piece of Monopoly real estate. And there you are, not just one on Boardwalk, but you have two hotels that you don't own. And in Monopoly, it's massive rent for landing on that space. And it's enough to make anyone go bankrupt in Monopoly. And Jesus' rules would be, hey, pay the owner and then also give him the cloak off your own back. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus' rules are so out of whack with the rules of this world. And then I thought, what if Jesus made the rules for, say, MMA, mixed martial arts, or boxing, whatever tickles your fancy? What would be Jesus' rules when your opponent came along and punched you on one side of the face? Well, Jesus' rules would be, give him the other cheek also, as the Lord said in Luke 6:29, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Jesus' rules are so out of whack with the rules of this world. And then I wondered about the fastest race on earth, the 100-meter sprint. It would probably, with Jesus and his rules, turn out to be the longest race on earth, because as soon as the starter's gun would fire, the racers would jump to sprint, and then they would slow right down. Why, you ask? Because Jesus said in Mark 10:31, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. See, Jesus' rules, they're so out of whack with the rules of this world. The world designs board games so that we desire, in fact, I think that so that we delight in extracting as much money from our neighbors as we can, to make that desire of wanting what my neighbor has, that which I don't have, buildings and, say, money, fun. Wanting to be the wealthiest. And, well, if not the wealthiest, we want to be rich. And we make fun out of that. Or with boxing, we want to be the strongest, to be able to pulverize our opponents. So we make a sport out of it, to be the toughest. And if not the toughest, well then, to delight in watching men and women make others bleed. Or with racing, to be the first at all costs, as though the first, being the first, is the pinnacle of all of our achievements. The world is teaching us what to delight in without us even realizing it. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and burn Monopoly. I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am saying is that the world is conditioning us to delight in, say, coveting, or to scheme, and or to breed envy as fun or desirable. Or at the very minimum, what it does is it trivializes sin as a board game. Whereas God is the complete opposite. God calls us to resist desiring the things others have that we don't. To resist craving being like the world. And we learn about these commands through his word. That's how Psalm 37 begins. Will you join me in Psalm 37? See the command there in verse 1? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Don't trouble yourself over evildoers, over these wrongdoers. And then you ask, who are the evildoers, these wrongdoers? Well, that's anyone who disobeys God and his laws and his rules. Don't let their lives get you all worked up, the psalmist says. And most importantly, don't envy the wrongdoers. Don't envy the world. You know, I've been reading through the Bible, and I've been going through the book of Job, and I went through the book of Psalms, and now I'm making my way through the Proverbs, and there's this recurring worry for the people of God. And it's this, the people of God worry, why does it seem like the people of the world are always succeeding? The wrongdoers always appear prosperous, while the faithful, the upright, like that's the you and me, well, we just suffer, and sometimes suffer as much as the wrongdoers and evildoers, if not more. And we ask, how is this justice? And so David, through the Holy Spirit, begins to address this paradox of life. The apparent life of trouble for the good and the righteous as against the prosperous life of the wrongdoer and the wicked. And God wants us not to fret. That word there means burn. Don't get worked up, Wally. Don't burn with envy when you witness this apparent injustice. God says, be not envious of wrongdoers. God commands us to resist envy because we are prone to envy. You see, we are created. We are all created for pleasure and to worship. And that strong desire of envy is a misdirection of our desires for pleasure and worship. And so it becomes, envy then becomes like a form of false worship. You see, as we go out into the world, our eyes are constantly on the lookout for pleasure. And when we spot the pleasures of the world, and we don't have them, or worse, when we see the ungodly enjoying them, our hearts are prone to envy, to want to take pleasure in that which they have, and we don't. And God says, don't desire the things that the world desires, because envy of the world is a misdirection of our desires, a misdirection of worship. So then I began wondering why Jesus' rules would be so out of whack with this world. You know, Jesus seems to think that there's nothing really worth having from this world, but yet we still struggle being envious of the world. And so I want to make it my mission this year. I want to see about helping us along our sanctified walk so that, you know, we may come to reject the enticements of the world, of this life that will not last, and then redirect our desires to make God our pleasure. That's my main goal today and most of the sermons for this year, to delight in God and know that we delight in Him because He lasts forever. And that would be the way that we make God our treasure. You see, I believe if we just merely try not to be envious of the world, it will be nigh impossible. But if we redirect our desires and delight on God, resisting envy, that would lead us to take pleasure in right worship. And that in turn will bring us closer to God and experience a greater intimacy with Yahweh that we never had before. And that's the ultimate unending pleasure. And I'm also acutely aware that just one mere sermon won't be enough on this holy quest. I get that. But you know what it will be? It will be a start to some of you, and to others it will be fuel to keep you going. And so I thought, how can we as a church practically learn to make God, as a church, its treasure? And I think we should start at the very beginning, listening to that command, do not envy the world. And maybe by understanding why we envy, we can make headway into redirecting our delight away from the world that fades and towards God who is everlasting. And so I want to begin today by asking three questions, and here they are. The first one I'm going to ask is, what is envy? Second, why do we envy? And the third one, it is related, or even though it doesn't have the word envy, the third question is desire evil? So what is envy? I know you know the word. Giving it some definition is a little bit harder. Envy is an intense desire, often tainted with resentment against someone for possessing something you desire but do not have. Should I say that again? Envy is an intense desire, often tainted with resentment against someone for possessing something you desire but do not have. Envy is not always about an object. Desiring an object that someone has, but how that object makes them feel. For instance, I may envy the world for the holidays that it takes, but it's not so much the holiday that I'm after, but the way that the holiday makes the world happy. So I envy the world for its happiness. I say, I want that. I want to be happy. And so then I crave the holidays, not because I really like holidays, but because I want to be happy. Thinking that if I have what the world has, I too will be happy. And so I guess that's the answer to the second question, isn't it? Why do I envy? Ultimately, I envy because I desire pleasure. To live in happiness, to experience joy, to feel complete. I want that. And so I seek what I desire. I seek what is best for living. That's true. So when I see the world in what appears to me in complete happiness, well, I envy them when I don't have that happiness because I desire joy. And there is the answer to the third question. Well, we're getting to it anyway. Is desire evil? To desire joy, is that evil? No. But my envying the world is misplaced desire. The world conditions me to believe the world is doing this to us every nanosecond of existence. The world conditions me to believe there is no other place to find joy, to find the joy my soul desires. So I begin envying the wrongdoer. I start by envying the world, and I end up by desiring what it possesses. I'll say that again, I hope, because I want to live like this with you. You see, I start by envying the world. I envy them, and then I end up desiring everything they possess. So I look for joy where the world is looking for happiness. But the world looks for happiness here, beloved, and you know that, in the temporal. The world looks at things that aren't eternal and tries to extract lasting happiness in places that will end up fading away. So have I answered the question, is desire evil? Desire is not evil. What causes us to become undone is when we desire joy in the wrong places or through the wrong means. When we seek ultimate fulfillment in the creation rather than the creator. Let me show you what I mean. Come with me to Genesis 3. Let's go there. In the Garden of Eden, the crafty serpent is enticing the woman to eat of the forbidden fruit. And the woman, Eve, says, we can't even touch that tree lest we die. And then the serpent says this in Genesis 3 verse 4. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Did you hear why she ate? Did you hear it? She doesn't want the fruit. She wants what the lie promises. She desires to be wise. So she takes the fruit. And see her initial impulse to take. It's driven by the temptation to be like someone that she is not, to be like God. See, so her desire to be wise, that's good. But Eve wants the attributes of God, and so her desire to be like God, that's evil. See, desire can be good, but it can also be evil when it's misdirected. And so envy is as old as Eden. Envy says, if I get what they have, we all know it well. Everyone's the same. If I can just get what they have, I will be happy. I will be wise. I will be rich. I will be complete. That's what it says. I need that thing or that feeling that they have, because I don't have it, and I want it. Thinking that I will find some form or satisfaction from something that is created rather than creator. And so now that we have an understanding of envy and desire, or even a brief understanding, allow me to show you four movements in our passage here. The first movement is God explains why we should not envy. Why? The Lord's rule, the law of living, is do not envy the world. Verse 2 of Psalm 37 says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Don't burn with envy against the world. They will fade away. Do not envy worldly possessions. Those things don't last. You see, when we envy the world, there is misdirection of our desires. When we envy what the world has to offer, what is in this world only, it's like envying a handful of air. Everything that the world offers will only last for so long before it ends, and it will all end, leaving us again yearning for something else to satisfy our eternal souls. We're always looking for the next fix. God is instructing us with this command because He knows how He's created us. He's created us to desire pleasure as worshiping beings. And so do not envy the people of the world. Do not envy the world. We're supposed to go out into the world, and when we see them prosperous and when they seem to possess everything they need and I haven't got what they need, when the world enjoys the luxuries that you can only dream about, Do not envy them, because the people of this world, God says, the evildoers and the wrongdoers will themselves all come to an end. And so there's this big emphasis in God's word as you begin reading it from beginning to end about an emphasis or a contrast between the things that are temporal versus the eternal. God wants us to see that in our Christian lives, that there is a massive difference between desire that is aimed towards something that is temporal and desire that is aimed to something that is eternal. And the reason for that is because of who you are in God. 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And then he says in verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You see what he says there in that verse? I wonder if that hits you ever. Because the most important part of that passage is that last word. You see, we are those, if we are in God, in Christ Jesus, we are those who abide forever. See, you're a being now that is eternal. To be correct, it just means you will be living forever. And so therefore, temporal things, worldly desires cannot, will not satisfy you, because you will live forever. You have this eternity in your soul and in your heart. So therefore, God is saying you must then desire eternal things, not temporal. That's why when I buy a new iPhone, I'm already craving the new model when it's released the very following year. And that's why I've got a habit of doing this. When I'm actually on holiday, I'm already planning the next holiday. See, don't envy the world, because the world will fade away along with the possessions. And so then we read in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." And that's the second movement that we have before us. God tells us in the second movement of the psalm, trust the Lord. It's very powerful here, because God is saying this: I know that there is this apparent injustice, and I know that you're going to look out into the world and people of the world are going to be having fun, and they're going to be their version of happiness all over. And it will appear as though the righteous and the good, well, you're just constantly suffering. And God says he's fully aware of the apparent paradox. But you must trust the Lord. You must trust the Lord while the wrongdoer and the wicked seem to prosper. God is saying what is happening is not beyond his eyesight. He's aware. As you go down further in that psalm, in verse 8, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And he repeats it a few times in verse 27 of that same chapter of ours. "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." See how many times the word forever keeps coming up? I wonder if you realize that you're going to live forever. And so the things of this world, they're not going to satisfy a forever living person. Don't envy the world. God says, trust him. He will bring justice. And those evildoers, those wrongdoers, he says, will be cut off. But those who are righteous will live forever. Okay, so now we know what envy is and why we envy. We know that we are pleasure seekers, that we're created to worship. And we also know that desire is not evil, but our desires can be misdirected, and they are misdirected when I place my desires upon worldly, temporal things, when I am eternal. So then what are we to direct our desires upon? And there's the next movement, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The movement 3 is God saying to us, actively set our delight, set our heart's desires in the Lord. And it's one beautiful and profound verse that I'm only going to tap into briefly today. You see, we become fools when we place value on objects and items and experiences, on pleasures that won't last. When we envy the world, you know, we're like drug addicts, constantly scheming where to get our next fix, because we can't satisfy our desires with temporal things. And that's why when we actually think that precious metals are valuable, gold, silver, jewels, diamonds, that cash, money is valuable. We think that new iPhones, new iPads, the latest shoes, a new car, a new home. But God is telling us that the riches that are of this world only, that one day they're going to be useless, that they will all fade away. However, God doesn't tell us here to shut off your senses. God doesn't say, close down your emotions, Wally, like as if I could. Desire nothing. God says, don't get worked up about this apparent injustice. I'm aware of it. Just trust me. I'm eternally good. Trust God to bring justice. Why? So then you may continue to do good. I need to say something there as a parenthetical thought, because I know I'm not doing too much practical today, but I can't help myself, is that when we trust in the Lord, you're going to want to do good. When you don't trust in the Lord, you're going to want to give up. And the reason for that is because you're going to look out into the world, and you're going to see the world clicking drinks, merry and happy all the time. And you're going to think about your sacrificial life given to the Lord, and you're going to go, but I'm always sad and depressed. Oh, I haven't got what they got. What benefit does it mean for me if I keep doing good and I don't have anything, where they do evil and they get everything? I might as well just give up. That's the call. Trust in the Lord. Continue to do good. Trust me, says the Lord, so you can continue to do good and not misdirect your desires on the things that won't last, and that will be false worship. He's saying, trust Yahweh that He will deliver everything that you need to satisfy your eternal souls. And He says this, value Him. You see, if you are a child of God, like I said, you will abide forever. So your desires and what you seek to be valuable must be placed on the things that will be useful to you when? In your eternal life. Do you see? Because you're going to live forever, you need to start preparing for eternity. I know you're preparing for 5 years in superannuation time, but God's saying that means nothing, because you live forever. You're going to be somewhere living for a gazillion billion years. Start preparing for eternity that lasts forever. You need to invest right now in what you will have in heaven, he's saying. Jesus said better than me. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. He says, because moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. See what that means? There is something you should desire, and there are valuables for Christians who should be investing. The prohibition is don't envy the world, but there's still riches for you that you should be investing in, says Jesus. They're not valuables of the world now. There is what is called, you can say, I guess, a heavenly currency, but it's not worldly. And therefore, God redirects our attention away from desiring what the world possesses, away from the jealousy of the world, and on Him as our treasure in heaven. You see, that's the truth, right? And we get that all intellectually. But what confuses us and me is how to do it practically. And this is where we struggle. I find it hard to make God my delight, to make God my treasure. And it's because we don't really know how to or what that actually entails. When I can't even move my mind and my affections to look upon God like a treasure. And so this is our last movement for today. It's how to start desiring God. And I think it begins for all of us right now. When we do not make God our delight, it's because we still consider the riches of this world more valuable than God. I think that is true. However, it doesn't seem helpful just to articulate it, what the problem is, but I think it's helpful to say it like this. When God is not our delight, it's because we have our desires directed elsewhere. So then we need to begin today, begin like this. With the first application, we need a massive mental shift to help us to look to God as our only treasure. That's the first action that you and I must begin as of today, if you haven't already. Our first action is, I have no treasure but God. We need to place value in its primacy on God and God alone. And His blessings, these worldly blessings that we get, are secondary, distant secondary to His value. So without God, everything has no value. Here's the second application, and this is a mental shift. The second thing we need to do is begin acknowledging. Let's be honest with ourselves, in our minds, in our conscience, as we go forward. When we don't desire God or delight in Him, it's because we have been taken by the world to think what it values is the only value. That's something that we should probably consider a lot. If I don't regard God as my treasure and the most valuable thing, the world has got me. And it has convinced me that the only value that there is a value out there. And start fighting that. So when we deal with the things of God, there's a problem. You see, if you think that the only value that you have is out there, what happens when you start to deal with God and don't apply the value that you put on worldly things onto Him as you communicate with Him, talk to Him, hang out with Him? The problem comes is that there is a disjunction because you're trading with a different currency. And this is what I mean. When we deal in the spiritual matters, and we place less value on what God values. And then so there's no godly priority or supremacy on the top of our desires compared to the riches of the world. It's like we're trading in this world with monopoly money. We're thinking that we're going to get rich as long as I keep on accumulating monopoly money. Just, I'm the richest human being. I'll take all your, don't burn them, I'll take them and I'll accumulate all that money. That's how it's like with God. When we come to God and we are fully rich and we valued so much of the world and we come to Him and He says to us, what do you got there? And we say, I've got riches. God says, you've got but monopoly money. You know, we would look at anyone as foolish who would accumulate as much monopoly money that they could and then go into the forum and try and buy anything with their windfall monopoly dollars. It's ridiculous. Only a fool would do that. Beloved, that's it. That's what we do when we deal with spiritual realities, when we place so much value on the world's riches, we place these riches above that which is actually valuable, and that's the currency of God. When we desire the riches of the world above His true heavenly riches, we are like traders of monopoly dollars before God. He doesn't place any value upon them. And so because we can't buy anything in this world with monopoly money, you know what we do? We all know this is obvious. Because I can't buy anything in the world with monopoly money, then we have little regard for it. We place less value upon it. And our desires for it are low. And so it must be with God. The riches of here, what they value in the world compared to God, is of little value because I can't buy nothing when I get to heaven with it. The reason why we struggle to delight in God and desire Him is because we think we can approach Him with monopoly money. But what God says, He says, I'm valuable. When we approach God with nothing but riches of this world, I think He's going to know that we value Him less than the riches of this world. And so when we want to hang out with Him and we pray for things and we ask Him to be supporting us in our endeavors, He's just going to look at us and say, there's nothing for you. We just demean the Lord. And so there's the mind shift. How you value money, gold, silver, cars, iPads, shoes, house, whatever, that value you place on Him and you begin to live like that. The last point that I bring to your attention is that as I'm thinking this through for the next couple of weeks, the other reason why we sometimes struggle with desiring God and delighting in Him is because we've only tasted a little bit of the Lord. We've taken a little bitty, itty, chinny, winny bit of the Lord and gone, ooh, that's so awesome. And have not gone back to eat more of Him. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good, if you have not tasted from the Lord, and then your desire has been for Him, you're gonna remain newborn infants. We need to taste lots of God. Because when we see the world enjoying the comforts of life, like I said, seeing how happy they are and we are sacrificing for the Lord, in whatever capacity that may be, it's going to seem pointless to us. Why do good when we come out last? And when the wicked do evil, they come out first? When you delight in God, you don't envy the world. The world is white noise. To delight in God is to make Yahweh our treasure. And we first have to start dealing with the right currency, with heavenly currency. We need to have a category in our lives that says this money is good for this world only. However, I'm a sojourner of this world. I must start preparing for when I arrive home. I've got to start investing so when I go home and I'm there forever, I've got something. Sure, you will have Jesus. Amen. But Jesus says to you, I know you're going to have me, but store up your treasures in heaven, he says. And so I think it would do us some good to ponder. What would it be like if Jesus designed a board game like Monopoly? A place that we could store all our treasures in mansions that have been prepared for us. What would it be like if Jesus was actually the designer of such a place that he prepared for us? What kind of currency would Jesus design we needed? Let us look to our God as the highest and most valuable treasure, and then our delight will be in him, and then we shall know that God will give us the desires of our heart. Let me pray. Father, please help us to understand and to live delighting in you. The first step that we preach today, oh Lord, is the thinking. Do I value you? Okay, well, I'm a person that is created for pleasure. That means that I have desires. Well, then it's not condemnation, but it's redirection. My desires are for the things of the world. Help us to break them and then turn them to you, O Lord. That our desires, that we would delight in you, and then those desires that we have in our hearts will be granted by you. Help us as Providence Church Jesus to do that as we pray and ask for it to be to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.